I have one announcement to make this morning before the ministry, and that is, many of you are aware that in the last number of years there has been a sort of a nationwide conference called Rise Up and, well, whatever. That's been Rise Up and different things, but that's sort of been the designation of the conference. Well, this year there's going to be a Rise Up and Walk conference, and it's going to be in Charlotte, North Carolina. The brochures are not out just yet. I believe the keynote speakers have all been confirmed. I do not have a list of those. There'll be seminars as well. There'll be a children's program and nursery provided. And the dates are, if you'd like to jot them down, December the 29th, that's a Monday, through January the 1st, which is a Thursday. I know this conflicts with a lot of people and families and Christmas time and things like that, but it seems to be one of the best times for most of the people to come and have a little break. Charlotte, North Carolina, Rise Up and Walk. Watch for the brochures. Ask your correspondents in your assemblies, because they will be sent to your assemblies. Look in the next Uplook issue. There'll be details there. Let's take our Bibles and read again from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when you find 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn to Romans chapter 12. Hold your hand in those two places, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 12. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and now I will add in parentheses, temples or vessels, a living sacrifice. Watch it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Last evening we talked about the separation of the vessel. I'd like to continue with that thought this morning and say to you that sin mars the vessel. There's one thing that breaks fellowship with God. There's one thing that defiles your life and will render you unusable for God, and that is sin in your life. Don't blame it on the school system. Don't blame it on a permissive society. Don't blame it on peer pressure or loneliness or despair or misunderstanding or mismatched personality, spouses or husbands or habits or lifestyles or anything else. It's sin in your life. And you will choose to sin today or choose not to sin today. You will choose to confess your sin today or choose not to confess your sin today. But sin affects your life. There's trouble in the world, and there's trouble in your heart, and it's sin. All the water in the world, no matter how hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and the sin, could never sink the soul's craft unless it gets within. And dear friend, we're not separationists. We don't go out into a isolated area, build a community, and put a wall around it and say, we're going to be holy. They tried that in the Middle Ages. The world threw a ladder against that wall and crawled over that night. The world dug a trench under that wall and got into that community that night. And those separatists, those people who were known for separation, split up and broke up and went into other little groups and other little groups and other little groups. One thing they couldn't ever get away from was they are in the world. And so are you. But don't be of it. You're in a world of sin, but don't let sin get in you. Sin came into the human race in the beginning. We're all bitten by the serpent and the venom is in the veins, I can tell you. And we're all appointed unto death, but the Bible has made a way of life through Christ. And that most of us know and have experienced. But what is sin? It's breaking God's law. Many designations in the Scripture. Wickedness, disobedience, unrighteousness, missing the mark, transgressions, iniquities, evil, whatever is not of faith is sin. And on the list goes, but it's against God. Anything that is against God. And if you're saved this morning, you have a built-in sin detector. The Holy Spirit. And He lets you know when it's not right. That grinding of the heart, the consciousness of something is wrong, that moving within your life, and you can deal with it, or you can oppose it, or you can forget it, or you can harden your heart, but it is there. Sin. You can respond to it in many ways. You can say, I give up. I can't handle it, I'll just give up. That's depressing. You can say, I'll show you. That's rebellion. You can say, I'm not that bad. That's self-deception. You can say, I'm sorry. Please don't punish me. What you're really saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. You can say, I'll hide it and it'll go away. You can say, I'll compensate for it. The Bible says you must deal with sin in your life. If you're going to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, you're going to have to deal with sin in your life. Now let's go to Jeremiah, please, chapter 12. Jeremiah, chapter 12. I believe it's okay, Mr. Tom, to take a verse out of context as long as you tell everybody you're going to do that. Thank you. Appreciate that. I know the context, so please don't come to me afterwards and tell me what it is. Will that waste any time there? Let me take a verse and apply it to our life in light of this problem that every one of us has, and that is the problem of sin. If you're a believer this morning, you woke up, I want to remind you that you're on the battlefield right away. This life is a battle. It's a warfare. The man that led me to the Lord said to me the very day he led me to Christ, he said, listen, I want you to remember one thing. And I said, what's that? I didn't know the importance of it. I hardly remembered it for weeks. And then I began to understand what he was saying. He said, every day is the day the devil wants to destroy your life. Remember that. Every day is the day the devil wants to destroy your life. And dear friend, let me tell you, if you don't deal with it on a daily basis, it will grow into a monster. All of the temptation, all of the wickedness, all of the sin, all of the unconfessed things in your life, it'll get to the point you'll say, who cares? I can't win. And you'll give up and go through that list that I just gave you of rebellion and self-deception and every other imaginable excuse. Because we're not dealing with it. The Lord would never give you or ask you to do anything He wouldn't give you the grace to do. You know what He said? Be holy. You say, oh God, I couldn't be holy. Well, God just asked you to do something you couldn't do. That wouldn't be fair. And God's always fair. He didn't say be perfect. He said be holy. The word holy means separated. So He said, I'm separated, you be separated. He'd never ask you to do anything you couldn't do through Christ who strengthens you, not yourself. And so we're going to take a verse from Jeremiah chapter 12. Listen to it. Verse 5. It goes like this. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Please let me take that verse and apply it to our life this morning. this way. Let me paraphrase. If you run with the footman and they weary thee, or if you allow yourself to be distracted by little things, common things, everyday things, if you haven't learned to trust God in the everyday battle with sin, what will you do when the horses come? Or how can you hope to successfully contend against the greater foe which must inevitably come? Or, and in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee. Or we could say, if under the most favorable circumstances you are faint-hearted, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? There's an interesting reference in Jeremiah about the swelling of Jordan. And one of the things about that is that it seems to be that when Jordan in the dry season is just a little trickle, that the brush grows up and the tag alters, the vegetation, and the lions seem to take home and refuge there during the dry season. But then the rainy season comes, and there's the swelling of Jordan. And as the river overflows its banks, it goes into that area where the lions have been occupying, and they get disoriented, and they're wide-eyed, and they're wild and ferocious, and they come out attacking anything in their path. If you can't make it in the land of peace, if you can't make it under the most favorable circumstances, what are you going to do when the wild, ferocious lions come out in the swelling of Jordan? What are you going to do when the whole current and tide are against you? The question well gives us this principle. The principle is this: failure in the lesser things of life prophesy utter defeat in those things which are greater. Dear friend, you and I must deal with sin in our life. Sin is not what it used to be, you know. Things have changed since I was a boy. If you lived together in Sardis, Mississippi back in the 50s and 60s, that wasn't acceptable. You weren't allowed to live in the community. It was only 1,500, but I only knew one family that ever common law shacked up together, as we would say. Oh, there was a lot of sin going on. It just wasn't acceptable. So you had to live down by the river. They wouldn't allow you in town. Ever heard of that in town? They'd just run you out. It wasn't acceptable. If a girl in high school got pregnant, she disappeared. She just left. It was a shame. She just went up north somewhere and had a baby. Sometimes she never came back. It was a shame. You don't have daycare for young ladies in high school today to take their children to. They walk across the stage to get diplomas and maternity dresses today, and it's acceptable. Listen, I'm not against anybody that made a mistake. Help them, pray for them, bring them along. They get forgiveness if they want it, and they can go on and have a productive life. That's not what I'm talking about. Society is lowering the standard. And what used to be sin is not sin anymore. And you and I get away with things today that Christians 50 years ago said we would never do. But we do it today, and it doesn't seem to bother. One little boy was talking with his friend. He said, "My daddy can beat up your daddy." "No, he can't." "Yes, he can." "No, he can't." "Yes, he can." "My dad can beat up your dad because he's got a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he put your dad at the top of the list." He said, "We'll see about that." He went home and said, "Dad, my friend said that his dad has a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he put you at the top of the list." He said, "We'll see about that. Come with me." Walked across the street, walked up to the door, knocked on the door. This big guy came to the door, and he said, "My son said that your son said you had a list of everybody in the neighborhood you could beat up, and you put my name to the top of the list." The guy growled back at him and said, "That's right, I did." And he said, "Well, you can't beat me up. What you going to do about it?" "I'm going to take your name off the list," he said. I'm going to tell you something, dear friends, that's exactly what we've done with sin. Just took it off the list. It's okay. In the state of California this year, there are more divorces than marriages. Now, you figure that out. If that continues in the state of California, there will come a time in the state of California where there won't be anyone married any longer. It is going down the tubes. I checked this out before I were going to read it to you. Many of you have seen this on the internet. It was the opening prayer at the Kansas State Senate about 2 or maybe 2.5 years ago. I asked the brethren in Kansas, is this okay to read? Is it true? And they said, yes, it is true. A minister was asked to open in prayer, quite different from any other prayer they'd ever had, and this is what this minister prayed as he opened in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth in your word and called it pluralism. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of speech. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will, and we openly ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Needless to say, there were people who left that meeting that morning. And he went on to say that there were 5,000 phone calls logged, of which only 47 of those were negative. But we are changing our value system today. Let me remind you that sin awakens your conscience. A believer with sin unconfessed in his life is like a fish out of water. He is a misfit in both worlds. He can't enjoy the Lord because he's got sin in his life. He can't enjoy sin because he's got Christ in his life. Sin awakens our conscience. Someone has written, it's like a fungus on a tree. It thrives in the dark. Like a parasite, it steals from another. Like a grit of sand in the eyeball, discomforting the whole body. Sin is like a constant toothache, throbbing with every beat of the heart. It's like a criminal stripping us from anything of value. It's like a cancer destroying our very being. It brings confusion, broken hearts, ruined treasures, blasted lives, empty hopes, frustration, disappointment, and despair. T.T. Shields, in his little book, wrote about sin. And he said this, sin may be represented by many figures. It may be likened to footmen bent on slaughter. Sin and Satan are comparable to a strong man armed, his heart on fire with hate, his quiver full of fiery darts that set ablaze our passions, his sword of deceit unsheathed. Sin strides forth like a warrior to slay the souls of men. Sin may be compared to Jehu's horses in their furious drive to Jezreel. Coming out of the distance like a dust cloud, they gather strength until with irresistible momentum they sweep down like an avalanche upon the already wounded Jorams, the children of Ahab, and grind them to death in the field of Naboth. Swift as a whirlwind, cruel as the grave, they overtake the fleeing Ahazias and leave them slaughtered in the way. Soon to trample beneath their pitiless iron heels the accursed Jezebels who have sold themselves to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Such is sin in its fearful downward sweep, like the horse which rushes into the battle and over the bleeding forms of thousands gallops along to its goal. Sin may be likened to a river, rising perhaps amid quiet pastoral scenes. It trickles from the hillside, or like Jordan from some snow-capped Lebanon or Hermon, only a little stream at first. It makes a channel for itself, and ever as it turns it grows in volume and in power, until dashing with angry roar over the rock that would impede its progress, sweeping away as though they were of straw the dams which human hands had built, and at last a swollen, sweeping, rushing, raging, roaring torrent that flows down to the unfathomable sea. Such is the ever-growing, widening, deepening, ultimately resistless power of sin. Thank you, Mr. Shields, for giving us such a vivid description. If you cannot fight the fight with open, obvious, so-called little sins in your life, what will you do when the horses come? What will you do when the lions come out of Jordan? Fight the ferocious battle with secret sins. Well, you can only lose. That's what we know. Listen, when Pharaoh wanted to cripple a nation, he crippled the men. He had all of the men, children, slain. And let me tell you today, there's no doubt in my mind that when the greater than Satan, or the greater than Pharaoh, Satan himself, wants to cripple the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is attacking the men today. Those who represent him. Husbands who represent Christ to the families. Men who represent God and Christ in the assembly. Men who are to be the leaders. They're stricken today. If I had a desire, and I don't have a desire, if I wanted to, I could give you a list, I don't want to, of many of my brethren who have been shelved. Good men fallen prey. And many times I can tell you what the answer is. They didn't deal with the little sins. And they grew and they grew and they grew until the horses and the lions came. Till the swelling of Jordan came. And they were taken away in the flood. And they're gone. They're shelved. Many of them will never be back in the place that they were. We heard some good ministry the other night on this text. And I don't mean to in any way take away from that, but only to complement it and to add to it. But listen to this. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says to the Roman church, to Christians. You know what that means? Don't play with it. When I go out to sight my rifle in, if I want to go hunting, I get a great big target. Huge target. Big. 3 feet across. 3 feet deep. I put a little bullseye about 1 inch in the middle of that. I go back 100 yards, I put my rifle on sandbags, I put it on a table, I make sure there's no human error, and I start sighting that rifle in. If the first shot hits in that target in the top left-hand corner, 1 inch from the edge, I don't say that's good enough. You could say, well, you're on the target. Any hunter would say that's not good enough. Why is it Christians are satisfied to be on the target but near the edge? Isn't our desire to be in the middle of God's will and the center of God's will? Don't you want to be as accurate as you can, walking as close as you can to the Lord? Do you remember that when Paul was preaching and it was midnight and a fellow fell out the window? You remember that? And then he went out and gave him some CPR and revived him and brought him back up. Went on and preached till daylight. You didn't read that, did you? Well, it's in there. He went on and preached till daylight. Someone said, you remember that guy's name? I said, no, I can't ever remember his name. Now, let me tell you, a guy told me one time, said, if you want to remember his name, just think about this. If you'd have fallen out that winter, you'd have cussed too. His name was Eutychus. Eutychus. Said, you won't ever forget that, will you? I said, no, I never have now. I said, yeah. But let me tell you something about Eutychus. If he would have been sitting in the middle of the room when he went to sleep, he wouldn't have fallen out the window. He was living on the edge. Dear friend, that's it. You can't be living on the edge. It only takes one nap, one slip, one fall, and you're out. Oh, you must learn to run with footmen. You must learn to deal with it in the land of peace where everything is good. You can't make any provision for the flesh. Listen to this. Job said, I will make a covenant with my eyes. Dear friend, let me say to you today, I don't care who you are, you better make a covenant with your eyes. I will make a covenant with my eyes. Listen to the psalmist. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know why that's so important? Through the eye gate comes right into our hearts. Indelible impressions on the brain and on the heart. You can remember things years ago that you saw. It's amazing, isn't it? I tell you, if you've never seen them, you can never remember them. If you'd never read it, you could never remember it. I was sitting in a remembrance service trying to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and something I read in a men's public washroom written on the wall came into my mind. That was almost 20 years ago now, and I made a covenant with my eyes. I said, God, I'll never look again. If I didn't look, I couldn't remember it. Amen? Don't look. Don't read it. Don't dwell on it. Don't think it. Close the book. Turn off the radio. Shut down the television. Turn off the video. Shut off the computer. Don't let it in. Make no provision for the flesh. Stop it before it starts. If you've ever done any itinerant work, and Brother Taylor and many others will know what I'm talking about, you drive thousands of miles in a year, much less what you fly. When I first started that work, I can tell you this. A lot of time you're by yourself. It's late at night. I mean, you're trying to stay awake. It's 30 below outside, and you're in northern Ontario. You roll the window down and stick your head out, just trying to get that last 2 hours to get home. So you turn on the radio. I mean, George Beverly Shea is my favorite rock artist, you know, rock singer. But I could sing those songs as good as he can by now. I've listened to him so much. So I turn on the radio, and it's still, you can't listen to it, folks. You can't even watch the billboard as you drive along. You can't pick up a Sears flyer. It's like pornography 50 years ago. Advertising clothing. The whole system is against us. And I'm telling you, Daniel, a young man in a prisoner of war camp in Babylon, said, I have purposed in my heart that I will not, listen to me, defile myself. And yet you and I get defiled every day, all day, every moment of the day, unless we make a covenant with God. Unless we will not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen to Paul again in the Roman letter. He said, abhor that which is evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? James puts it like this. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. When is the last time you wept over sin in your life? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sin! We tell jokes about it. I don't think you'd be telling any joke about it if the man that bore the marks of Calvary was physically standing here this morning. You wouldn't be telling any jokes about sin, would you? Well, let me tell you, he is here. Don't tell any jokes about sin. Sin caused the Son of God to suffer. Sin caused separation from a perfect world and a perfect human race that God made. Sin caused it all. And you and I are going to joke about it? We're going to say it's not what it was? We're going to deal with it in the way we want to deal with it? Let me tell you, folks, you've got to deal with sin in the way that God deals with it. He said, come now, let us reason together. God says, you must see it like I see it. You must feel it like I feel it. You must deal with it like I deal with it. Problem is, we don't. We play with it. We joke about it. We live with it. We accept it. We say, oh, I'll never get over it. And you'll never be a vessel unto honor either. You must deal with it. You will remember Billy Graham's daughter, Ann. Let me read for you again something that was said on national television. She was asked the question, you know, about what happened with the Twin Towers and asked, how could God let something like that happen? This is what she said over national television. She said, I believe that God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our school, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that He is, I believe that He has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us blessing and protection when we've demanded that He leave us alone? Are you asking God every day to help you, to keep you from sin? Are you confessing on a regular basis? Are you saying, God, make me sensitive? I want to be a vessel unto honor. I don't want to be a condemned vessel. I don't want to be a vessel of wrath. I don't want to be a dirty vessel. I don't want to be a dishonorable vessel. I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Help me, oh God, to do that. Or have you just sort of plugged along, gone along, hoping everything's going to be all right, supposing Him to be in the company and He's not there at all? I got far too much to say and far too less time to say it in, brother. My ministry is not yet started in this section. Our battle with sin. Let me speak just quickly to the young people. Listen to me. If you can't make it now when you live in a Christian home under the umbrella of godliness and spiritual life, what do you think you're going to do when you go to university? What do you think you're going to do when you leave home and get out in the real world? What do you think you're going to do when you can't live a spiritual life? You can't read your Bible. You can't pray. You can't live for God. You can't do anything that God wants you to do. You're just going along on the coattail of your parents. What do you think you're going to do when they're not there? And the lions come out. And the river swells. And everything is pushing you, pushing you, pushing you. Well, the Bible is very clear. You'll just give in. That's what will happen. If you can't make it under the most favorable circumstances, what will you do then? Let me take you to one final passage. I'm going to probably go over here just a minute, but let me take you to one passage back in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm making a recommendation, Brother Dick. The recommendation is that we should increase these sessions 15 minutes next year. Not this year, next year. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me say in closing, and I do mean in closing. None of us have done very well with the footman. Horses have run roughshod over many of us. We've not used the land of peace to its fullness. And in the swelling of Jordan, many have been washed away. However, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me suggest for you there are three areas of the Christian life mentioned. There's the flying, there's the running, and there's the walking. And dear friend, this conference is coming to a close very quickly. And you can soar like an eagle here with many of your comrades and brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful. And we'll run off of the mountain. It's wonderful. A little zeal, a little bounce in our step because we've been spiritually encouraged. But let me tell you something. Monday morning is coming. The everyday routine grind of life. The mundane, mediocre. Gotta get up, read my Bible, gotta pray, gotta have family devotions, gotta get it all done before I go to work, go to school. I've gotta get it together. I gotta walk and not be weary. That's where it's going to happen. I suggest to you that walking is the hardest, running is easier, and flying is better. And you and I are gonna have to learn to walk. And in doing that, you're gonna have to deal with sin every day in your life. If you don't, you will regret it at the end. I close with this poem by Martha Snell Nicholson. It's called His Plan for Me. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him there and checked Him here and would not yield my will, will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? He would have made me rich and I stand here poor, stripped of all but His grace. When memory runs like a haunted thing down the path I cannot retrace, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands and I'll bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. Let's pray. Father, please, in thy mercy, take these scattered thoughts. Use them first in the preacher's heart, and then in the heart of the listeners, that we might be found today. Those that name the name of Christ, who have departed from iniquity, purged ourselves from the world around us and the evil influences, and been made fit, prepared, vessels of honor, ready for the Master's use. Amen.